Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Each year Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We celebrate today with great joy the feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We mark the fundamental fact that when the Son of God became man, when the eternal Word became flesh, he became flesh as a little child within a family. That was a divine choice. For Jesus didn't have to come into our world that way. He could have come as a 33-year-old adult and immediately began his public ministry of preaching, teaching, healing, and saving. He could have come as an 80-year-old sage, or at least at the age of 12, like in today's gospel, dazzling the scribes and the priests in the temple. But he was conceived and began his existence as a one-celled human zygote in Mary's immaculate womb, progressed to a blastocyst, then an embryo, then a fetus, and finally was born as a baby into a family, where he was nourished according to his human nature and grew, as we see in today's gospel, in wisdom and favor before God and man. Why did he do this? Why did he make this choice? He didn't tell us the reason. But I don't think you have to be a great theologian to grasp why it makes sense. Jesus, the eternal Word, came into our world this way, because he wanted to redeem all of human life in its totality. And in order to do that, he needed to redeem the family. In God's plan, all of existence is meant to be familial. St. John Paul II used to call the Blessed Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a family, because it was a structured communion of persons in love with a Father, a Son, and a love between them, so strong that that love could spirate a third person. The human person was made in the image and likeness of God, but not just solitary. When the human person was created in God's image and likeness, the book of Genesis tells us, male and female he made them. And hence, the image of God likewise is familial. A husband and a wife can love each other so much that, like the Trinity, their love can generate a third person. They can literally make love in the name, raise, and live in joyful communion with the love they've made. But man, woman, and children didn't live up to being the image of God. Right from the beginning, sin invaded the family. It began with Adam and Eve in the first sin, in which Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, with neither taking any responsibility for their sin and with both learning to distrust each other and God so much that they hid their most vulnerable parts from God and from each other, lest the other take advantage and wound them through sinning. And that sinfulness quickly devastated their home. Cain killed his brother Abel. Later, there was jealousy between Abraham's sons Isaac and Ishmael, enmity between Isaac's sons Jacob and Esau, envy between Jacob's 12 sons, 10 of whom ganged up to try to kill their brother Joseph. There was deadly jealousy in David's family. Jesus' whole family tree is a chronicle of generations of sin and infidelity to each other and to God. Polygamy and concubinage became rampant. Divorce was introduced because of the hardness of people's hearts to keeping their promises to each other and to God. God would sum up the relationship with his people through the prophet Hosea under the term adultery, because adultery, rather than fidelity, had almost become the rule in the relationships between spouses and individuals, and families and God. Simply put, the family had become a mess. As the human family increased and multiplied, so did sin. And that's when Jesus entered in the fullness of time. In this year of mercy, in which the entire church is supposed to mark all our feasts differently than we ever have before, looking at them through the prism of God's merciful love. His mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, as we sing and hark the herald angels sing. It's important for us to look at the family likewise through these lenses of mercy. Jesus came into the world and was born of a family to save the family, which is such a crucial role in the world God created. The family based on marriage is the primordial sacrament, the first of all of God's external signs that convey a grace they point to, because the family is meant to be an efficacious sign of the love of God in the world, of the loving communion of persons who God is that constantly overflows. Jesus' whole work can be looked at as restoring the family to its proper place in the beginning by helping it, through his work of redemption, to become a school of sanctification, a real house of holiness. We see that in the Holy Family of Nazareth. What distinguished their family and made it holy? You can look at it from various angles. But just very briefly, it was holy because first it was totally centered on God. They were a family that was together because they prayed together. We see them in today's gospel going up to the temple to pray together. But they were always praying at home, like a good Jewish family would. It was a holy family because they tried to strengthen each other to obey what God was asking. Joseph gave up his entire livelihood to protect and help the Blessed Virgin Mary in her mission to become the Mother of God. Both Joseph and Mary together sacrificed everything to protect Jesus and help him to become their Savior and ours. Every holy family likewise asks, what will this child become? What is God's plan for this man and this woman? And then strengthens them to live out that vocation. And we can focus so much on the little details of what they might be, but we already know the big answer to the question. God calls everyone in a family to become a saint. And the fundamental mission of the family is this school of sanctification, which everybody seeks to help each other to live in a holy way in this world so that we can rejoice together as God's family in heaven. And the holy family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph was holy because they were willing to sacrifice everything for each other. It was a real school of love. Joseph left his job in order to go with Mary to Bethlehem and then to escape to Egypt. Mary gave up whatever God had intimated were going to be his plans for her in order to become the mother of the Son of God, even though her own heart would be pierced with a sword. Jesus obviously gave up his life, not just for us, but for Joseph and Mary in order to redeem them too. Every family is called to this threefold pattern of holiness in which we center our lives on God, in which we strive to help each other to fulfill what God's will is for them, and that we're willing and actually do sacrifice all that we can to that goal. When Jesus began his public ministry, he continued to give great witness to the importance of the family in God's plan of salvation. Where did he begin his public ministry? He began it at a wedding feast in Cana, working a miracle, showing how he wanted to take the water of the gift of marriage from the beginning with Adam and Eve, which was already good, and make it the wine of a sacrament in which he would communicate himself, just like in any other sacrament. He taught about God's plan for marriage from the beginning and sought to purify people's hardened hearts to accept that God would make that type of fruitful, faithful, indissoluble love possible. He shared in the moments of familial life with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, even in the family of Peter with his mother-in-law. He responded with haste to the cries of parents for their children, as he did with the centurion whose son was dying, of the synagogue official whose little girl was moribund, of the widow in Nain whose only son had breathed his last, of Martha and Mary after their brother Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. His work was one of great mercy in trying to reconcile people to God's plan for marital and familial love. He tenderly told the adulterous woman that she wasn't condemned, but called her to go and sin no more. He compassionately exposed for the Samaritan woman that the man she was with was not her husband. He praised St. John the Baptist, who was in prison, because he had reminded Herod that it was not right for him to marry his brother Philip's wife. In the sheer mercy, it's key for us to grasp that the family is the first and the fundamental setting for God's merciful love to be experienced and shared. Jesus was coming to redeem the family, to raise family members and the family as a whole from the dead through reconciliation and through the church to form a spiritual family. That was his whole plan. But achieving that goal wasn't easy and will never be easy because it requires profound conversion. To make a family holy is more than just sprinkling a little bit of holy water on it and saying a few prayers before you go to bed. It requires a deep change in the way we relate to each other and in the way we help each other relate to God. Jesus said once, shockingly, "Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you. Rather, division. From now on, a household of 5 will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father. A mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus didn't come to divide the family. But he was forthrightly saying that because of him, the family would be divided. Why was that? Because any time Jesus begins to be loved as God by any one of the family members, all the other family members need to make a choice. And a lot of the times they don't want God to be God in their family. They want God to be part of their family, but not really the center, not really the Lord, not really the King. Because a lot of the times in pride, they prefer themselves to remain the King. I remember in my own home, my parents are very good and very holy, but early in the marriage, when my mom was the president, not just of one, but two Legion of Mary Presidia, so she was constantly doing the work of the Legion of Mary and taking over our small little home's dining room table in order to do all the unbelievable reams of paperwork that the Legion of Mary members need to do, my dad was just sick of it. Sick of it. She was going out 3 or 4 nights a week, knocking on doors, trying to bring people back to God, which was fine. My father wasn't opposed to that. But it had just become all-consuming. And my dad, in a sense, and my mom, in a sense, both needed to convert. My mom needed to remember what her first vocation was. And my father needed to remember that he needed to support her in going out and bringing people to the Lord. But you see it in parish life. How many times when either the husband or the wife had a conversion and started to come to daily mass, started to want to come to nighttime adoration of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, how the other family members would begin to get jealous. They didn't really want the person to seek to become holy, but just still allow the person to go to mass on Sunday. But why would we be doing anything more? We're not supposed to become fanatics, they would claim. That's what can happen when Jesus comes into a home. If only some of the members really put God in his place in the home, the other members can start to cause division, because it's not Jesus who divides, but it's always sin that divides. And Jesus provokes the sin. He provokes, brings it out to the surface, that sin being exposed, precisely so that it can be healed. But this work of the redemption of the family is always going to be a struggle, because as long as 5 out of 5 are not centering themselves to the Lord, it's going to be harder. Jesus' plan is described in the final report of the Ordinary Synod of Bishops on the vocation and mission of the family in the church and contemporary world. His whole plan was to bring about, they said, a revolution in affection, a radical call to universal brotherhood, where no one is excluded from this new community gathered in Jesus' name, because all are called to be part of God's family. But in order for that revolution of affection to occur, each one of us first needed to be converted to it. And so in the Shear of Mercy, that's a particular service that the church needs to give every family of the world and every individual called to redemption through the family of the church and through the domestic churches we call homes. The church is meant to be an extension of the Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth, with God the Father, our Father of that family in heaven, with Mary as our mother, with Saint Joseph as our foster father and protector. We become children of that family through baptism. St. John tells us with great wonder in today's second reading, "See what love God, the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And yet that is what we are. We truly are God's children. And therefore, we are truly brothers and sisters of each other. This is a fact that most of us, including those who have real public vocations in the church, know in our heads, but few of us really know in our hearts. The truth is that we are more united to each other through baptism than I am united by genes to my identical twin brother, Scott. Sometimes we can think in overly material ways. We can say blood is thicker than water and underemphasize our spiritual fraternity. But in this case, the water of baptism is much thicker than blood, because that water is made thick with the blood of Christ that gives it its power. But we need to relate to each other the way loving brothers and sisters would relate to each other, and not just talk about it. in the early church, the Christians behaved toward each other as a family. They pooled all their possessions in common to make sure that the most vulnerable, the poorest, had what they needed. Before we can live that at a universal level, though, all of us need to look at how we live as a family in our communities, in our rectories, in our parishes, in our homes. Do we look at and treat others as strangers or as real brothers and sisters? Do we seek to imitate with them and among them the virtues of the Holy Family? Do we center ourselves on God in their presence? Do we help them to pray? Do we really sacrifice to help them fulfill the vocation that God has given them? Do we encourage them to do God's will by our doing God's will with joy? Jesus said very clearly when he came to redeem the family that whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, my sister. And we need to help each other to become true spiritual siblings by our own contagiously faithful example of obedience. We need to go beyond it. We need to forgive each other. We need to bear each other's burdens, to help each other when the other needs it without needing to be begged. In short, we need to love each other by sacrificing, by being patient and kind. St. Paul says that true love has to be the source of familial life. To live according to the virtues of the Holy Family and community life would be a tremendous resolution for all of us to take up together for 2016. As part of the reparation for the sins against familial life that we and others have committed, and as the real road to reconciliation that we need to get all the families of the world to walk with us. And part of that road is readily extending mercy to the other members of our families and communities. God comes with his redeeming grace to the family. He comes to make us rich in mercy. But in receiving that gift, we're called to pay it forward lavishly together with each other. And the devil, on the contrary, wants to harden the hearts of members of the family so that he can divide families by the lack of forgiveness and then divide the entire human race from God. It all comes down to whether we're going to forgive others or not. The whole salvation of the world, all of Jesus' plans, hinge on that question. Not just whether we turn to him and beg his forgiveness, but whether, having received the riches of his mercy, we become benefactors of others by that same mercy. When you work with marriages, and I have been God's instrument to help a lot of troubled marriages over the course of time, we always go methodically. And I always start with them by asking, please write down for me, and then we'll talk about it together, the three things you would really want to hear the other ask for forgiveness for. And then I ask them, write down three things that you think the other's going to write on his or her list. That's how it always begins. And a lot of the times, there's an obvious one. The time that you were violent to me, the time you weren't faithful to me, the time you weren't there for me when I was caring for one of my sick relatives or whatever. Some of the times it's obvious, but most of the times the other is oblivious to at least two of the three. I would really like you to ask for forgiveness for all the times you came home and you immediately turned on the television every single day before you even greeted me or kissed me. Those types of things, little though they might seem, grow like a cancer and metastasize, and they totally divide. And over the course of a marriage, what happens? When people get married, they generally love about 80% of the other. The most of the other. But there's 20% that they struggle to accept. And what the devil tries to get to do is, rather than making them grateful for the 80%, starts to make them constantly murmur about the 20, so that it begins to become the great crisis of their marriage, that the husband doesn't put down the toilet seat, or that the wife doesn't do the laundry the right way, or has never learned how to make meatloaf. It's ridiculous. But the lack of forgiveness is what causes the breakdown of marriage. Whatever the trigger is, they start to fail to love each other with the same merciful love with which God loves them. And that's where the division happens. And it's curious, when I meet with these couples who come to see me not at the beginning of their troubles, I am a last resort. When we start to go through this and the tears start coming and they start to communicate and they don't even realize how they've hurt, but they still are battling, because if I say sorry for this before the person says sorry for that, I'm going to lose all the control in this relationship. It's really wicked sometimes what the devil does. But then I ask him the question, just curious, when was the last time you went to confession? And most times they haven't been to confession for a really long time. They haven't even been able to say to God, I am sorry for the times that I hurt my spouse. And their heart becomes hardened. And they start to say, I'll only say I'm sorry after the other person says that I'm sorry. And they just keep drifting further and further and further and further away. And the devil with his diabolical hands just is clapping. Jesus came to flip the marriage, to flip family right side up again. And it happens through his mercy. But we need to receive it and share it with our other family members and communities. St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, which is used for cycle A for this feast, was a passage that I was reading this morning from Cardinal O'Connor that he liked to comment upon with regard to community life very often. St. Paul tells us, put on God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, not just mercy, but mercy that flows from the heart, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with and forgiving one another if one has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In every family, in every community, in the church, the Sisters of Life, and presbyterates, as God's holy and beloved sons and daughters, we must put on his heartfelt compassion and forgive one another as he has forgiven us first. St. John Paul II wrote in his beautiful letter to the families of the world something that applies not just to our families of origin, but also our spiritual families. He wrote, the love of spouse and parents has the capacity to cure all types of wounds, provided that the dangers alluded to do not deprive it of its regenerative force, which is so beneficial and wholesome a thing for every human community. This capacity depends on the divine grace of forgiveness and reconciliation, which always ensures the spiritual energy to begin anew. For this very reason, family members need to encounter Christ in the church through the wonderful sacrament of penance and reconciliation. It all begins right there, which is why this year of mercy is so urgently needed. When we receive from God his mercy, it makes it possible for us much more easily, even though it'll always be hard, to share that same merciful love with others. Pope Francis commented upon this dynamism in his homily this morning, saying, in the year of mercy, every Christian family can become a privileged place for experiencing the joy of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the essence of the love that can understand mistakes and mend them. Within the family, we learn how to forgive because we're certain that we're understood and supported whatever mistakes we make. And he even speculated, in this he would be in a minority among the theologians who have lived over the course of time, but nevertheless, he speculated that Jesus may have even asked forgiveness for Mary and Joseph on their way home after having been found in the temple in today's gospel, for having caused them so much anguish by being lost from them for 3 days. Notice, Jesus didn't sin there, but there were a whole bunch of mutual presumptions in that family. Mary presumed it'd be with Joseph. Joseph presumed it'd be with Mary. Jesus presumed that both of them would know that if he wasn't with them, he would be in the temple. And instead, it was the most difficult 3 days in Joseph's life. And it was a preparation of Mary for the 3 days Jesus would be in the tomb. Gut-wrenching, like any parent who has ever lost a child. So Pope Francis speculated that Jesus probably would have at least apologized for the misunderstanding, that he hadn't been so clear of where he would have had to have been. Likewise, we're called to be generous in saying we're sorry, not just for those times that we've really sinned against people and chosen to do it, but for those times where we never would have dreamed about harming the other, but when they suffered as a result of something that we had done. This year of mercy is a time to begin that whole process of the reconciliation of the family. It's a time for us in the families in which God has placed us to all learn from the parable of the prodigal son, whether we identify most with the father, with the elder son, or with the younger, and allow the joy that comes from that mercy, the resurrection that comes from that reconciliation, to really turn the family right side up. Jesus has come to redeem the family. He did so by joining the human race, by uniting himself within Joseph's and Mary's family, and by entering every family. Jesus has continued that work by the sacraments of baptism, which has made us part of God's family, through the sacrament of reconciliation, by which he's restored our souls to its baptismal beauty and to this divine filiation and divinely intended fraternity. And Jesus does so here at Mass. It's here where Jesus seeks to bring us together, reconciling us with the Father and with each other, and increasing our bond with God and with each other. This is the great familial feast of reconciliation. But there's a precondition for celebrating this feast well. And Jesus laid it out with all his clarity in the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of the times we ignore it. He said, "Therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation with others is a prerequisite for celebrating the Mass well. If Jesus calls us to this type of fraternal and familial reconciliation, he will give us all the grace he knows we need to be able to do it. But we've just got to receive that calling and help each other to respond to it with courage. See what love God has bestowed on us in letting us be called children of God. Yet we're more than just called. That is what we are. What we will later be was at that time not yet brought to light. But we know that it'll happen because of here. That we're not just called children. We're not just children. But we're given the greatest feast any human being could have. Because when God the Father was trying to nourish us as families, he determined that no food was good enough for us except him and the full outpouring of his love. And it's on this model that the real holiness of families depend, which is why St. Paul would call all husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved his bride, the church, and laid down his life by water and the word to sanctify her. This is what Christ the bridegroom does for the family he forms with us. And this is what he says to do in his memory through the intercession of Joseph and Mary. May we in this year of mercy receive this gift and then go out and bring God's broken, dysfunctional family back together. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.